We come to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 17. We come to consider the day of judgment. Hari ini kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-6 ayat ke-12 sampai ke-17. Kita mempelajari mengenai hari kehakiman. Remember that the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of what is modern-day Turkey. In those days, Turkey was a province of the Roman Empire known as Asia. The Apostle John, being very old, was exiled there for his faith. And God came near to reveal to him this vision round about the year AD 95, which he was told to write down in a book. So we have in our hands the book written by the Apostle John concerning the things that he saw, which has relevance to us today and for all time until Jesus Christ returns. Sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahawa Rasul Yohanes sudah dibuang negeri ke Pulau Patmos berdekatan dengan Turki pada masa ini, dan buku ini ditulis pada kurang lebih tahun selepas Masehi 95. Now, we see that in this book there are a number of visions. In fact, there are 7 visions together, and we have been looking at them passage by passage. We have already covered the first vision, which was the vision of the 7 golden lampstands, covering chapters 1 to chapter 3. Then in the second vision, which we are looking at the moment, the 7 seals cover chapters 4 to 7. And in this second vision of the 7 seals, we are introduced, first of all, to the scene in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, in which God the Father is being worshipped, then God the Son is being worshipped. God the Son is described as the Lamb of God who was slain but who is now alive. And he came to take the scroll out of the right hand of God the Father. No one else was qualified to take the scroll and to open it. And unless the scroll was opened, no one will know its contents, and the plan of God will not be unfolding in history. But the Lamb of God came and took the scroll out of his Father's hand, and he began to open the seals one by one. We have looked at the first 4 seals which belong together. As the seals were opened, horsemen riding on horses went out. We have the first horse, which was white in color, and the horseman represents the Lord Jesus Christ carrying a bow. And carrying a bow means shooting arrows. It shows him going out to conquering and to conquer. It shows here that throughout this gospel age, the gospel will be preached and souls will be saved. The kingdom of God will extend. Nothing in the world, nothing throughout the whole universe can hinder the progress of the gospel. Then the second horseman, which was red, went forth. And that shows that following closely with the spread of the gospel would be persecution to the people of God and to the Church of Jesus Christ. The third seal was opened, and a black horseman went out carrying a scale. And the scale was used to measure out wheat and barley. This is to show that God's people will face economic hardship because of their faith and because of the principles they hold to. Then the fourth horseman went forth. It was pale green in color. It was the symbol of death, of Hades, which is the separation of the body from the soul. It shows to us that believers, together with non-believers, will suffer in common in this world because of various diseases and disasters, accidents that happen to us. After the four seals have been opened, the fifth one was opened. And when the fifth one was opened, there was the scene before the Apostle John of the temple, like that in the Old Testament, except that instead of animals being offered on the altar of burnt offering, in which blood was collected in a basin under the altar, what John saw was rather the souls of the martyrs under the altar, showing to us that these martyrs, these believers who died for the faith, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb which was sacrificed on the altar, and they had died for their faith. We were told that they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And these souls were crying out to God, "How long? How much longer will this go on?" And God's answer to them was the comforting words, "Wait a little while longer." But wait for how long? Wait until other fellow servants, those who preach the gospel, will be killed. Wait for the other brethren who have been ordained by God to be put to death for their faith. Wait for them to be killed. When the full number of those intended to be killed for their faith is reached, then will come the end. And what is the end? What we are told in the sixth seal, as it is opened, is that there will be a day of judgment. Judgment, the principle of judgment, is already operating throughout this gospel age. When a disaster occurs, lives are taken, others are shaken, but to yet others, they are awakened to the realization that they are sinful before God, and they are not ready to meet with God, and the gospel which they have heard may come echoing in their hearts again, reminding them that God is having dealings with people on this earth. So you see now that the forces connected with judgment is already in operation in this world, but it will culminate, it will end with the day of judgment itself. So the sixth seal concerns events that are taking place throughout the world during this gospel age, but which will culminate with Judgment Day. And so the focus in particular is upon Judgment Day. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahwa domba Tuhan, yaitu Yesus Kristus yang sudah dikorbankan dan hidup semula, dialah yang layak untuk mengambil tulisan dari tangan kanan Tuhan Bapa. Dan dia mulai membuka setiap meterai. Ada 7 meterai semua sekali. Dan dalam 4 meterai yang pertama, mengenai kuasa yang sedang bergerak dan berlaku, mengenai peristiwa yang berlaku dalam zaman ini di dunia. Dan yang kelima, meterai ke yang kelima, apabila dibuka, menunjukkan bahwa roh-roh orang yang mati syahid, orang yang mati kerana iman mereka, mereka menanyakan Tuhan, berapa lamakah semestinya ini berlaku? Dan jawaban Tuhan sungguh menghiburkan mereka. Tuhan berkata kepada mereka, "Kamu beristirahatlah sebentar lagi." Tetapi selama mana? Tuhan berkata kepada mereka, "Sampailah waktu di mana kesemua umat yang akan dikorbankan kerana iman mereka disempurnakan." Bila mereka yang patut dibunuh kerana iman mereka sudah cukup, maka waktu itu sudah tiba untuk sesuatu berlaku. Apakah perkara atau peristiwa yang akan berlaku? Ini ditunjukkan dalam meterai yang keenam ini. Apabila meterai yang keenam ini dibuka, maka Yohanes diberi gambaran bahawa hari pengadilan sudah pun sampai. Sebenarnya, kuasa-kuasa yang ada kaitan dengan hari penghakiman itu sudah pun bergerak dalam zaman ini. Setiap kali sesuatu kemalangan misalnya atau sesuatu apa bencana berlaku di mana banyak orang terkorban. Ya, ada orang terkejut dan merasa sedih, tetapi bagi orang lain bukan saja mereka terkejut dan merasa sedih, mereka tertanya-tanya sendiri, adakah mereka ini bersedia untuk bersemuka dengan Tuhan kerana mereka berdosa. Jadi Injil yang sudah didengari mereka sebelum itu akan berdengung dalam hati mereka, menyebabkan mereka tertanya-tanya. Mereka akan diberi keinsafan bahawa hari penghakiman akan sampai. Jadi kita tumpukan perhatian terutama sekali pada hari kiamat nanti, di mana Tuhan Yesus akan pulang untuk menghakim segala semua makhluk di dalam dunia. Okay. Now, as we look at this passage today, you discover that it is about Judgment Day, and it is obviously divided into two parts. In the first part, we see signs occurring in the heavenly realm, and in the second part, we see their effects upon the people on earth. So in verse 12 to verse 14, we have signs in the heavens, and in fact, on earth as well, in the heavenly realm, affecting all the physical things that we see around us. Now we want to ask what and why and when. Now what are the things seen by the Apostle John? The Apostle John saw this scene before him in which the whole world was shifting about. The earth was just shaking. The islands moved, the mountains were shaking, and in the skies he sees that the sun goes dark and the moon turns into the color of blood, and he sees all the stars seem to gather together and then stars separating. It's as though the whole universe is being rolled up like a scroll. And then whatever is happening around also affects the earth. The stars, the meteors, the asteroids all come down showering upon the earth. And as they come down, you can imagine the fire that is caused and the explosion each time that each asteroid hits the ground. So it is a terrifying sight that was shown to the Apostle John. And we must understand that these are real events that will happen, although it is occurring in the vision. So currently it is a vision only. It has not occurred yet. But it is about events that will definitely occur. John is not seeing symbols of other things. Unlike the horsemen represented something else. But in the case of the sixth seal, when the heavenly realms were shaken, John actually saw what would happen in the days ahead. Now, why do we say that these are not symbols of anything but real events that will take place throughout the universe in the time to come? The reason is because elsewhere the Bible clearly tells us that these are the events that will happen. Take a couple of passages to prove the point. Consider Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the last days. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, the Lord says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that is just one example of the many passages of Scripture that tell us that these things will happen. And just to doubly confirm our understanding of this truth, we look at just one more passage. This time we look at Acts of the Apostle, Acts chapter 2. Jadi, apakah yang dilihat oleh Rasul Yohanes? Apa yang terlihatnya ialah segala alam semesta bergerak dan banyak perkara yang berlaku. Bumi ini bergerak, pulau-pulau pun bergerak, apa gunung-gunung itu pun meletup, dan di langit pula bintang-bintang semacam terkumpul di sebahagian dan terpisah di bahagian lain seperti kain atau kertas yang tergulung, dan juga ada benda-benda dari langit yang jatuh ke tanah menyebabkan malapetaka berlaku di atas bumi ini. Semua ini sungguh menakutkan. Dan kita sepatutnya tahu bahawa ini bukan simbol untuk sesuatu. Ini bukan simbol yang melambangkan perkara yang lain, tetapi peristiwa yang benar-benar akan berlaku pada akhir zaman apabila Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi dunia. Kita tahu hal ini benar kerana di banyak nas Alkitab yang terdapat dalam banyak nas-nas yang terdapat dalam Alkitab kita menunjukkan sedemikian. Contohnya Matius 24 ayat 29. Dan satu lagi ialah Kisah Rasul pasal kedua ayat ke-19 dan 20. Now we look at this Acts chapter 2 in which the apostle Peter quoted from the prophet Joel, and he applied it to this age. And this age is special. This age is the age when Jesus Christ has already come, died on the cross for his people, risen from the dead, and commanded his disciples to go forth to the whole world to make disciples of all the nations. So you see now that throughout this gospel age, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that that is the case because verse 21 tells us that in this gospel age, the gospel is proclaimed, and when people turn from their sin to trust in Christ, they will be saved. And this gospel age is so special. It is marked off at the beginning by signs seen in the people of God when they dream dreams and see visions. And Peter is saying, these are the things that you are seeing, referring to the events occurring on the day of Pentecost, showing to us that this gospel age has begun. But he goes on to say in verse 19 and verse 20 that this gospel age will end with signs in the heavenly realm. We know that these are signs that will happen towards the end of this age because the Lord has already told us in Matthew 24, verse 29. So you see now that this gospel age is marked out first by signs seen in among God's people, and it will end with signs in the heavenly realm. And when you look at the words, you discover the words are similar to the ones we are studying now. In verse 19 it says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So you see now, as we come back to Revelation chapter 6, this is what was seen by the Apostle John. It concerns events that will actually happen before the coming of the Lord. Then why would these events take place? That is, we ask the question why. They are actually signs, and signs point to something. They are actual events. They are not symbols. They are actual events that will take place. But they are events that point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an illustration might help. Today we tend to talk about flying by aeroplanes. See? But in the old days, and up to now in certain countries, trains are still widely used. You go to UK, for example, people talk about traveling by train. You go to Japan, for example, people talk about traveling by train. Now let us say, here you are. You don't have to be in a big place, let us say, or in any railway station. You are there. And you see here, everything seems a little bit slow and quiet at first. You discover that the gut is just walking about. Then you discover the sweeper is just sweeping the platform. You see the ticket officer seated there, waiting. And then you see a few people trickle in, buying a ticket, seated on the bench there, waiting for the train to arrive. Then with time, you discover more people are coming to buy tickets. So things are changing already. At first, there was nobody coming to buy tickets, then a trickle of people, then more people. And then you discover there is a rush, people are moving very fast, walking very fast, going to the counter to buy the tickets. And then you soon see the crowd standing by the platform, and all of them keep turning their faces to one direction to see if, when the train is coming. And then finally you discover the guard goes forward with his flag, ready to for the train to come. Now all these are signs, they are actual events that take place, and they become more and more intense, and you discover that finally the sound of the train is heard, the light there shines, and you hear the train moving in. And as you look in that direction, yes, indeed, the train is drawing into the station. Okay? Now, something like that is happening here. All these events are sure to happen. But when they happen, you must understand they are signs. They are actual events that happen, but they are signs of the coming of the Lord. The Lord is returning to this world for judgment. He is going to judge the world. Now, we ask the question next, when will this happen? We have already been told that the full number of those who need to die for their faith must be complete. We are told already in verse 11 earlier that their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed for their faith is complete. So God is saying He's in control of everything. Even the number of those who are going to be put to death for their faith has been determined by Him. And we don't know the exact time of the Lord's coming, but all the signs and the events point to the return of the Lord. And when all these signs begin to become more intense and taking place more, you discover that like waiting for the train to arrive, we know that at any moment the Lord will appear. And while waiting for that period, what we can say is that there will always be the servants of God preaching, holding to the word of God, and bearing testimony to the truth. That is why, if you don't preach the gospel this coming week, other people will be preaching the gospel. And if no souls are saved here, there will be souls that are saved elsewhere. The kingdom of God will just extend. Then you discover not only will there be people who are saved, the full number of the elect of God has to be gathered in before the end comes. We know that. But we know at the same time that just as the elect are coming in, there are those who have to die for their faith. They die because of preaching the gospel, and if you don't preach the gospel, don't think that you are going to be saved, because some will have to die for the faith as well. That's why we are told in verse 11, they are fellow servants, in other words, those who die for the word of God and for the testimony which they have, and their brethren. And for myself, I can tell you that I prefer to die preaching the gospel rather than die not preaching the gospel. Because if you don't preach the gospel, you might possibly be among those appointed by God to die for the faith. So why don't you die preaching the gospel instead? So that is why it is a challenge to us to constantly be reminded of the need to bring the gospel to others. For the reason that before the return of the Lord, there must be the saving of the elect. The full number must be gathered in. But at the same time, we know that God has appointed that certain people will have to die for their faith. And we will die if we are appointed by God to die for the faith. And it is far better to die preaching the gospel rather than just preaching, dying because we are Christians. Okay? Then you take note of why that must happen. Now, you must understand why that has to happen. This world is supposed to be a world of justice, a world in which there is such a thing as moral government. There is this understanding everywhere, in all cultures, among all peoples throughout the ages. There is this understanding that certain things are fair and certain things are unfair. When unfairness comes to you, you feel very angry and you feel that justice must be done. You cry out for justice. And how many stories have been written about justice being meted out finally? And how many film shows have been produced concerning this theme as well? Now this is really a universal theme that will never grow rusty, it will never grow stale. It will continue to be a theme that people worked upon because it is so universal, it is so ingrained in us. We know that it is only right that there must be fairness, there must be justice. See? Now as we utter these words, you discover certain people, even unconverted people, they say, yes, yes, that is the case. That's why we went on demonstration. That's why we demand this, we demand that. See? It strikes a chord in them. See? You know that this universe is a universe of justice and moral government. But then how is this to be carried out? Each nation has its own government, has its own rules and laws. And to what extent can you press for justice? You can bring it to the highest court in the country, but it is the limit and no more. And this is run by men who are so limited in their abilities to administer justice. And we know we live in a sinful world in which even the most illustrious judge can be corrupted. We know that. Okay? Mistakes also can be made. And all the facts involved may not be brought forward. And not all cases will be dealt with full justice. And if in the nation you can't get a case settled, where can you go? You say, oh, there's the international court. But the international court does not deal with just every matter that you care to bring forward. It deals with only certain matters. Okay? So our hearts call out for justice. Often we find that there's injustice, much as we would like justice to be carried out and to be seen to be carried out. But we know that it is not always possible on this earth. Then we remember one thing. If God exists, then there should be justice somewhere along the line. Justice will have to be carried out because of the existence of God. And that is why the Bible keeps reminding us that while we cannot get full justice or any justice at all in this life, but the day will come when God will put everything right. Those things that people say about you, those wicked things that they have done to you, the character assassination they have attempted, the smearing of your name, the difficulties and even all the wicked deeds that they have done causing you so much trial, so much pain. You see, often you just can't bring yourself to a court somewhere where all this will be paraded, where the full story may be told, where every twist and turn and every convolution and everything that had gone in the minds of people and through the mouth of people and through the deeds, all this can be laid out fairly and clearly so that the truth may be known. You know that that is not possible in this world. And often when you are given the gift of the gift with the ability to articulate your case, at least you can explain to people and you feel satisfied. But what about those who are not gifted with the ability to explain themselves clearly? It's all bottled up in them and they are just full of frustration. Where can justice be found? The world really cry out for justice. And the Bible assures us of this, that because God is, because God exists, there has to be justice. And our conscience testifies to this. Much as we do not want to talk about God, much as we do not want to think about ultimate justice, our conscience constantly testifies to this. And the Bible puts it like this. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. See, deep down in us we know, just as certain as we will die, so certain will there be a judgment. And the Bible does not want us to ever forget this. So when we come back to this passage, we must understand that this is simply the culmination of all that we expect will happen. It has to happen. It must happen because of all those facts that we have raised. So if we ask this question, why must all this happen? That is the answer. Judgment day has to come. God will have to be seen to be truly God. And God will administer justice through His Son, Jesus Christ. Sekiranya kita tanya, mengapakah segala peristiwa ini akan berlaku? Di mana seluruh alam semesta akan bergolak? Mengapakah semua ini mesti berlaku? Jawabannya ialah, kita tahu kita hidup di dalam dunia di mana mesti ada keadilan. Kita tuntut keadilan, tetapi biasanya kita tidak dapat keadilan. Kerana manusia ini berdosa, kita hidup dalam sistem yang berdosa. Sejauh manapun kita dapatkan pengadilan, kita dapati tak adil. Tak ada semua yang sempurna. Tak ada semua adil dengan sempurna. Tetapi kita tahu di dalam hati nurani kita, kerana Tuhan wujud, kerana Tuhan ialah Tuhan, sudah tentu ada keadilan. Dan Alkitab sentiasa memperingatkan kita bahawa manusia mati sekali. Dan selepas itu, pengadilan akan berlaku. Kita sentiasa diperingatkan bahawa pengadilan sudah tentu akan berlaku. Bila kita kembali ke nas Alkitab ini, kita dapati ini adalah kesimpulan segala-gala yang kita tahu dari alam apa dalam kehidupan kita, dalam pengetahuan kita mengenai kewujudan Tuhan. Dan menurut ajaran Alkitab, kita tahu ke semua ini mendorong kita untuk mengharapkan suatu hari nanti akan berlakunya pengadilan yang sempurna. Okay. Inilah yang sedang diajar dalam nas Alkitab ini. So as we come to the next part of the passage, verse 15 to verse 17, we come now to see the effects upon the unbelievers of this world. Now what happened to the believers, you ask? The Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man returns to this earth, will He find faith? See, showing to us that when He returns, the true believers will be extremely few. There will be, because in Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, we know that they will be caught up into the air with those souls that are brought with the Lord. So there will be believers on this earth right to the last day. There's no such thing as a secret rapture leaving no believers behind. No, when the Lord returns to judge the world, there will be believers around on the earth. But we expect that the number of believers will be very small. Partly because the population would have grown, and therefore the proportion of believers relative to the number of people will be small. But also with time there will be a falling away. There will be many who profess faith, but they would have lost their faith. And as the years go by, the tribulations of the world, the persecutions, and the things that are going to happen in this world to hinder the spread of the gospel will be such that the number of people who are saved will be small. But having spoken about the believers who will be left at that time, who will be caught up in the air, who will be saved, just like those who have already died in the faith, we now focus upon the unbelievers. We are told, first of all, that the upheaval in the physical world will be so terrifying to everyone. Now imagine the tsunami that swept this part of the world not too long ago. If you have the opportunity to watch those videos and those shows and documentaries that have been produced, watch them and get an idea of what is this like. And you discover that the scientists try to give the explanation that because of the fault plane crashing together, you know, and then the earth is pushed up suddenly, and that volume of water is pushed up, and then as the water sinks down, it spreads. And as it spreads, there's tremendous power in the water. And as the water rushes towards the shore gets shallower and shallower. And all this energy has to be transferred elsewhere. So instead of remaining within the water, it is thrown up as waves. And the waves come up as high as the coconut tree. See? And they come with tremendous power. And in such huge volume. See, we imagine the tea in the cup being stirred. You say it's only a storm in the teacup. Now you imagine this multiply into a swimming pool. See, the swimming pool, the water being stirred. Even that is nothing compared to the whole ocean being stirred up. And remember, that is only a small thing compared to the mighty things that we are going to see. It is virtually like a giant that just stirring himself only after being awakened. Now we must realize that the whole world is nothing in the hand of God. God is in control of it. Right? And if he could cause just this part of the world to have that mighty tsunami that killed these hundreds of thousands of people at one go, imagine what if the deep were to break, water were to gush up? What if there were more earthquakes, big earthquakes in more places than has occurred thus far? And imagine the volcanoes erupting at the same time. And imagine that not only things are happening on this earth, but it's happening in the heavenly realm. Let the sun just go dark suddenly with no explanation, such as eclipse and so on, possible. Now it will bring fear to people. You know, the animals will be the first to make all those strange noises. Yeah? They will begin to run, panic, you see. The chickens in your yacht will begin to cackle away, you see. And you will know that something unusual is happening. And imagine the moon, and you know that happens. Sometimes you see the sun and the moon at the same time, you see. And the moon turning red. See, imagine the sky unfolding. You imagine being rolled up and all the stars banging, hitting one another, the debris just falling everywhere. Imagine all the meteorites coming down on earth. And as they come down in big showers, you can imagine the fire that is seen and then falling with explosions everywhere. Now this will be a terrifying effect upon the people. But we still haven't got the understanding of what will be most terrifying to the people. Understand that all these physical signs, all these physical events are only signs of the coming of the Lord. And it is the fear of having to face with the Lord that would cause the people of the world to have fear beyond all fears. Now think of the Philippian jailer. Remember Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned in Philippi? And then that night a mighty earthquake occurred. And an earthquake is enough to shake anyone. We haven't experienced it here. But I tell you, it can be terrifying. You're sleeping on bed and you're shaken and you don't know what has shaken you. And suddenly you realize the first thing you want to do is rush out of the house because you picture in your mind the rubble of the houses that have collapsed because of earthquakes which you have already seen. It's frightening to think of being crushed under that building. Okay? But go back to the Philippian jailer. There was a mighty quake which caused the prison doors to swing open. The chains all drop off. You see, unusual. Why this should happen? And the Philippian jailer must have been shaken to the core of his being. And so he must have been so confused. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew the conclusion that the prisoners must have escaped. And in the confusion, he began to think, if the prisoners have escaped, then he will be held responsible. Then he will be put to shame. His family will be put to shame. And he most likely will be put to death for failing to keep the prisoners. Okay? So he was about to take his life when Paul says, stop, we are here. Okay, do yourself no harm. See? And what did the jailer do? Instead of saying, good, come, I quickly must chain you and you get back into the jail. I want to lock you up. You see, he didn't do that. In fact, he came to the apostle and said, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what is the connection? He's talking about salvation of the souls. And here we are talking about the earthquake, which is a physical phenomenon. And then we are talking about the prisoners who were still there, and therefore his responsibility and so on was intact, nothing was being harmed. But why was he seeking salvation now? You see? Now we must understand, the human sight is such, you see? We know deep down in us that we have sinned against our Maker. And we know that we are guilty before Him. And we know that we are deserving of the worst from our God. But often we suppress all this. We suppress the truth. We suppress it. We suppress it. And for some sensitive souls, it just needs something to trigger the bad conscience in them to act. And often they get sick. So they go to see the doctor, when actually it's a problem of the soul. See? And sometimes they go demented, they go mad, you see, because they cannot take things anymore. Okay? And it is in this way that we must see what was happening to the Philippian jailer. It was not just the mere physical phenomenon of the earthquake. It was not merely concerned about his responsibility as a jailer, but it was a matter of the soul. His conscience was getting at him. He must have known that Paul and Silas were preachers of the gospel, that they were being imprisoned because of their faith. And for all we know, the jailer could possibly have heard the message outside the jail before them. And certainly in the jail, he had heard them singing hymns and praying. Okay? So all this combined to have such a tremendous, overwhelming effect upon that soul that night. That is why you see that strange behavior, that he came and asked the apostles, what must I do to be saved? And we know the happy ending. Paul preached the gospel to him, to his household, and they all repented, they all believed. They all were baptized that night because they have come to faith. Right? But that is a happy ending. There are those who do not have a happy ending. They still want to suppress the truth. They still want to act as though there's no God. They still want to reject the gospel. They still want to spite the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hate the Christians. See? And they don't realize that they are doing themselves so much harm. They're causing themselves to be so twisted within. And imagine a spring that has been twisted. Huh? It will cause you harm. that when the last day arrives, when the world is being shaken, when the heavens are all shaken, it will not be just a mere physical phenomena that is shaking you, but from within you, all the combinations of things that you have added, they will become a potent, explosive force within you. See? You know how it is that today, when you go into the aeroplane, you say all liquids and gels must be separated and you can only carry that amount. The reason? Because certain things, when combined, really becomes very destructive. By themselves, they are harmless, but when combined, they react and become very destructive. I remember this science teacher, just fresh graduate from teachers college, and instead of taking a little bit of carbon powder and a little bit of sulfur and a little bit of nitre and stirring it up, she going to take a big spoonful, and put a big spoonful. Then she introduced a splinter. Wow, the fire nearly burned off her face. I saw it with my own eyes. See? So what I'm saying is this. In your heart, in your life, in your soul, you have been adding this carbon powder, sulfur in the nitre. And you can expect that nothing will happen forever. Don't be joking. The day will come when all this combination will be such that you will explode. You see? And then, now that you have grasped a little of what is happening, come back to the passage. Come back to the passage and understand that the upheaval in the universe will be having such a terrifying effect on anyone already. But it will have even a more terrifying effect because it's stirring all the ingredients that are in you to such an extent that they will constitute an explosive, destructive force from within. Okay? Now, if you have grasped that, then let us move on to the next stage. Jadi sejauh ini, kita lihat bahagian kedua, ayat 15 sampai 17, kesan-kesan terhadap orang-orang yang tak percaya. Orang-orang yang tak percaya pada hari kiamat nanti apabila Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi dunia. Dunia akan bergolak, bumi ini akan pecah, lautan semua akan bergerak, pulau-pulau dan itu gunung, semua akan retak dan akan meletup. Dan di langit juga matahari akan menjadi gelap dan bulan akan menjadi merah. Dan bintang-bintang semua akan berhempas satu kepada yang lain. Dan sepihannya akan jatuh ke bumi. Dan bumi ini akan terasa kesannya. Dan semua ini akan menakutkan sesiapa pun. Tetapi, lebih dari ini, kita mesti mengerti. Dalam orang yang tidak percaya kepada Yesus, yang menolak segala kebenaran yang sudah didengar mereka, sesuatu akan berlaku di dalam kehidupan mereka. Pergolakan di alam semesta ini akan menyebabkan segala-gala yang terpendam dalam hati mereka ini menjadi sesuatu keadaan di mana mereka akan meletup. Mereka akan memusnahkan diri. Itu sepatutnya dimengerti oleh kita. Bukan sahaja perkara-perkara luaran saja yang menyebabkan ketakutan kepada orang yang tidak percaya. Tetapi segala yang berlaku ini sedang mengingatkan mereka sesuatu yang terpendam di dalam hati sanubari mereka selama ini. Dan ini akan menyebabkan mereka akan terasa lebih takut lagi. Itu yang kita ingin nyatakan. Then we move on. You see now that because these physical signs, these physical events are signs of the coming of the Son of Man, these people will be awakened to the realization the day has arrived, the day that they tried not to believe in, the day that they tried to push away. You see? It has arrived. And the day will bring along the person who makes the day. Jesus Christ will appear. But why must they be so fearful of facing Him? You must think. We live in His world. Life comes from Him, but we have not acknowledged Him. The air we breathe in comes from Him. The water we drink comes from Him. The opportunities to earn a living, you see, the love that we experience from family members and friends, you see, of course, including the trials that occur to us. But remember, God has been so good to us. The Lord has been shown to us as the only way for us to escape from the wrath of God to come. Jesus Christ has come to lay down His life for the sins of those who would call upon Him. And you have been called upon to turn from your sin, to trust in Him, that you may be saved, that you may be hidden in Him. You see? But you have refused. You have refused. Instead, you have taught yourself so grand, so great, so capable, so wise. All this while you have been thinking that you are a king, like a king with power. You know, imagine the king of this country belongs to me. Everyone is under my control. See? The king thinks like that. There's no one higher than him, at least in his realm. If you don't think like a king, then you have been thinking like the princes, the mighty men, those beneath the king. You may not be able to say like the king, this whole nation belongs to me, all are my subjects. But you nevertheless can say, I have position in this country. And with position comes authority. And when that authority is wielded, it affects many lives. Take the case of a judge. He just says the word and issues the sentence of the case. He goes home, have a cup of tea, have dinner with his family, watch TV, have sound sleep that night. Meanwhile, the person who gets the sentence, he's taken away, you know, handcuffed, wearing all the prison uniform, you know, all the shame and all the discomfort and all the difficulty. Then go to jail. Makan kari rice there, you see. All the difficulty is faced by that person in jail, whereas the judge just issued that statement. One statement like that, one judgment like that affects that life so badly. Have we not been victims of people in power? The police officer just says something, he says he's carrying out his duty, but it affects our life for so long afterwards. See, some people take pleasure in being in positions of power because you have status, you have authority, you have influence over people's life. You say, I'm not quite like that, but then what are you like? You're one of those who rely on the power of money. Because you have money, because you rely on money, money can do everything. If you're sick, get the best doctor, as long as you have money. You want to travel, buy the ticket, and there you go, enjoy yourself. You want a bigger house, just spend the money, and you have the money. You want things done, pay someone and he'll go and get it done for you. See? Money is so useful. Money appears so powerful and you're trusting in these things. You say, but I have no money. I'm the lower class people. Maybe I'm not included. But the passage says even the slaves. How far can you go low than being a slave? You're low. And among those slaves, there are those who are not slaves. They are free. They pride in themselves in being free. Put in other words, all classes of people are covered. As long as you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are included. You are one of those who will face the Lord with fear on that day. Because you have rejected Him, because you have despised Him, because you have turned your back on your Creator. And all the while you are trusting in yourself, trusting in your ability, trusting in the things of this world, you live as though the whole universe will remain permanently. Now the universe is being shaken. See? Now all this truth that you have heard concerning Christ is coming back to you. Now you know that these are signs, just as we see the signs of the train coming. Here we know the sign of the Son of Man. So he's going to appear at any time now. Of course, the fear will come into you. Remember, all this external phenomena is going to shake all the ingredients in you. And what are the ingredients? Guilt, fear, shame, a recalling of all the sins that you have committed. Add them together. You don't have any more potent power to destroy you from within. You see? That is why some people fall sick. That's why some people commit suicide. That's why some people prefer to die rather than to live on. They fear facing Jesus Christ. They prefer to die. Their first instinct is to fall back on what they look upon as so permanent. If tsunami comes, where do we run? Run up the mountains. If the house collapses, where do we stay? Stay in a cave. If robbers come, where do we run? Go hide somewhere. But you discover all those things that you run to cannot help you at that time. Because you run to the mountains explode. They crumble under your feet. You go into the cave, before you enter, you discover the cave's collapsing. You discover there's simply nowhere where you can run to. See? Then you will be in such despair that you begin to think to yourself, then in that case I must die. I might as well die quickly. Let all this collapse upon me and let me be finished. That's what you want. Rather than face with Jesus Christ, whom you fear to see. Okay? I hope I have helped you to understand what it is that's causing, that will cause such tremendous fear on the last day to those who have not submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. Jadi pada waktu itu, apabila semua tanda-tanda ini menunjukkan bahwa Yesus Kristus akan muncul bila-bila saja, okay, orang-orang yang belum percaya Kristus akan takut. Mengapa? Bukan saja kerana alam semesta sedang bergolak, tetapi pergolakan dalam alam semesta ini akan menyebabkan sesuatu berlaku di dalam hati sanubari mereka. Mereka ini bersalah. Mereka ini sudah berdosa. Mereka ini takut kepada kebenaran. Mereka ini terasa malu. Jadi campur malu dan takut dan bersalah campur. Ini acukan yang sungguh-sungguh berbahaya. Ini boleh memusnahkan kamu dari dalam. Itulah sebabnya banyak orang menjadi gila. Dan ada banyak orang yang mengambil nyawa sendiri, membunuh diri. Mereka tak sanggup hidup lagi kerana kesemua ini sedang berlaku dalam kehidupan mereka. Dan pada hari kiamat nanti, apabila Yesus pulang ini akan berlaku. Mereka akan takut menghadapi Yesus Kristus kerana mereka sudah bersalah terhadapnya. Mereka sudah menolaknya. Mereka enggan datang kepadanya. Mereka selama ini hidup bersandar kepada kepandaian dan keupayaan sendiri. Mereka mengharapkan dunia ini akan sentiasa berada. Apabila berlaku sesuatu, mereka dengan sendirinya akan berlari kepada tempat untuk menyembunyikan diri. Tetapi ke mana boleh mereka bersembunyi? Ke gunung, gunung itu roboh. Masuk ke dalam gua, gua itu juga roboh. Jadi mana boleh mereka pergi? Mereka akan terasa gugup. Mereka akan terasa takut. Sehingga mereka akan pikir, lebih baik aku mati. Terus biar ini timpa atas aku. Biar aku mati sekarang juga. Lebih baik dari menghadapi Yesus Kristus. Mereka akan takut benar menghadapi Yesus Kristus. We must draw to a close. We know that when Jesus Christ returns, he returns in his glory. even without taking into consideration our guilt, our shame, our fear, even without taking into consideration all this, we know that we will not be able to see the Lord and live, because Jesus Christ is God. Whoever sees God will be stricken dead by the sheer glory that is upon him. We are such sinful creatures. See, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord, but he did not see his form. He saw only the bright shining light that struck him blind. How can we stand seeing the Lord in all his glory? But we are told, because we are hidden in Jesus Christ, because we are safe in him, we will be transformed to similar glory, although we will not be divine like him, but we will be transformed such that we will be able to see his face. And oh, what a lovely face. You know those who are marooned on an island, who are without food, without drink, and scrounging around for a living, eating on the coconuts, digging the sand to collect whatever little fresh water they can. And as the days go by, see, their hope gets thinner and thinner of being rescued. Then one day, hey, the rescuer is alive, you know. Would you be surprised if these people break down in tears? If these people hug them as though they are the dearest in their life? You understand, don't you? We really treat them as our Savior. Those whom we have been hoping for but never had the hope, they have arrived. But when we see our Lord, he is not only our Savior, he is our eldest brother in the kingdom of God. He is our high priest who has been interceding for us. And he is lovely, truly lovely, because there is no sin in him. He is all glorious, he is holy, he is just, he is truly love. We will truly welcome him. We truly will welcome the coming of our Lord. And that is because we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So as we draw to a close, let me put this to you. Where would you be when that day arrives? Will you be numbered amongst those who belong to the Lord, who will be declared no more guilty because Christ has died for them? Or would you be numbered amongst those whose sins will be exposed, whose guilt will really be made known to all, and who will be made to be seen as those who deserve eternal damnation in hell? Now, which group will you belong to? To the group of the redeemed, or to those who are condemned? Earlier we quoted a verse. It's actually taken from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. But we must read on in closing. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So you see now, before that day arrives, through this passage, the offer of salvation is presented to you again. If only you will listen. If only you will turn from your sin. If only you will come to Jesus Christ and trust in him today. He will return for salvation to those who trust in him. And for those who profess to be believers, you call yourself a Christian, that day will expose whether you are true Christian or not. That is why it is no good pretending. You can pretend before man, but you cannot pretend before God. The Lord will expose all pretenses. We don't want to end up, you don't want to end up among those whom the Lord says in Matthew 7, verse 21 to verse 23, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this and done that in your name? But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. You're never truly mine. That is why, make sure that you have true faith in Jesus Christ, that you're trusting in Him and Him alone. You're relying on His death on the cross. You're having the righteousness of Christ upon you for acceptance before God. Because there is no other way by which you can be accepted by God except if Jesus Christ's righteousness is upon you. That is why, turn from your sin, turn today, and come to trust in Jesus Christ, because He's the Savior of sinners. And one final word, to those who are true children of God, we know that living the Christian life, it's not an easy thing, but nevertheless, the Lord has blessed us with salvation. These words of the Lord are applicable to us who are trusting in Him. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jadi sambil kita membuat kesimpulan, kita ingin menanyakan, adakah di kalangan kita sini mereka yang belum lagi percaya kepada Yesus Kristus? Selama ini kamu enggan percaya kepadanya. Biarlah hari ini menjadi hari keselamatanmu. Bertobatlah, percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus supaya kamu terselamat. Dan juga bagi mereka yang mengaku diri Kristian tetapi belum ada iman yang benar. Nama saja Kristian, sebenarnya bukan. Suatu hari nanti apabila Yesus pulang, Dia akan menyatakan segala-gala ini. Kamu boleh menyembunyi ini dari orang-orang lain, tetapi dari Yesus Kristus kamu tak boleh sembunyi apapun. Itulah sebabnya lebih baik kita berterus terang. Kalau belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus, bertobatlah pada hari ini. Percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan akhir kata kepada mereka yang benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Kesemua ini diajarkan kepada kita supaya kita akan ada keamanan. Dalam dunia ini penuh sengsara, tetapi Yesus ingin menghiburkan kita dengan kata-kata ini. Dia sudah pun menang. Dia akan pulang untuk menyelamatkan kita.